So between now and the first Sunday in April, which is Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be looking at this long road to Calvary, except for maybe one Sunday when I believe that we're going to have something else special planned. So we want to be in preparation, and we want to be looking forward, not to elevate a certain day. Paul said very clearly in the Word of God, we're not to make an issue over days and celebrations and feasts and holidays and all of those things. We don't elevate a certain day, but we recognize that every day is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But we take this time each year to focus upon it, to celebrate it, to learn a little bit more, to grow in the Word of God, and to have our eyes of revelation opened as the Lord is willing to take us deeper in the Word of God. To set aside some time to examine these scriptures and also to examine our own hearts. Some highlights of this glorious gospel. My prayer, this is what I pray, because I know that you're believers and I know that you love the Lord, and it's no judgment of any degree of your love for the Lord or anything like that. But I fear that so many people do not see how glorious this gospel is. Maybe it's just their ticket to heaven. Well, I learned it. It's a way out. I get to go to heaven. Beloved, it's so much more than that.
Amen.
Christ is so much more than that.
Amen.
Our hearts should be so excited when we begin to think about his life and the elements of the gospel, what it means for him to come. God in human flesh to come and to do what he did not have to do. To the word, if you study theology, it's called the condescension of God. You've heard that word, condescension. Someone kind of stoops down and lowers themselves to your level. They condescend. A king comes and he reaches down and ties a beggar's shoe. He's condescending. He's stepping down. He is lowering himself in order to do this. The great condescension of God is that he would step down from his throne in glory, take on human flesh and come in the person of Jesus Christ out of love for us, out of love for us. Now, if you don't recognize your brokenness, then it's a long way towards understanding the glory of Christ. It takes seeing our own lack of wholeness, our own brokenness. The world around you will tell you that that's negative. The world around you will tell you that there's nothing broken about you. And humanism says that man is so great that man can achieve great and mighty things, and everything he dreams of, he can cause it to come to pass, and he doesn't need the help of any deity or any God. But those who are realistic and know their own hearts and know their own lives, know the great, great struggles that are on the inside, know the troubles that come when we violate the law of God, when we live in those things that he calls sin, then it is a destructive thing, and it brings only destruction, patterns of destruction into our lives. We think that we can sin and get away with it. We think that we can sin and that it has no repercussion because we're enlightened, and this is the 21st century, and those are just the thinking of people from many years ago. But if you know your own heart, and you begin to look at the things of your life that have violated the Word of God, you begin to see the destruction that comes in. And you see the loneliness. Very few people talk about the loneliness of being separated from God. There's a vast, vast chasm between you and the Lord, which only Jesus can bridge. One great man from years ago said that in the heart of every man, there is a God-shaped vacuum which only Jesus Christ can fill. It's like a puzzle piece missing out of your heart, and it's shaped like Jesus. He's the only one that can fit right into that place and make us whole. Muhammad can't do it. Buddha can't do it. Joseph Smith can't do it. The Pope can't do it. No human being that's ever lived can do it, but only Jesus Christ, who went to the cross.
Amen.
For you and I.
Right.
In human terms, it is a long road. from eternity past, from the things that we see in the Word of God that tell us that He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, which means that long before He was ever born in Bethlehem, long before He ever went to the cross for you and I, the decision was made in the heart of God eons ago, before the creation of the worlds, before the creation of man, in the heart of God, the Son of God was the Lamb slain for the salvation of the world. It's a long way from the Lamb slain from the foundation to the cross of Calvary and to the time that we live right now, where He still walks and He still talks and He still comes and He speaks to us. He comes and redeems us from this great calamity in which we find ourselves. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In terms of time, He is the Lamb of God. In terms of the ancient war with Satan, He is a lion. Bible says He will come back as a lion in order to bring the kingdom of God into all of its fullness. But then again, throughout all of eternity, when we step back outside of time and space into eternity in the book of Revelation, we see Him as a lamb that has been slain. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And this is how we know Him, how we love Him. Yes, we appreciate Him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because He is our defense. Amen. Yes. He is our defender against our ancient foe. And He will come to this earth and set all things right when His people have been persecuted to the nth degree. They will walk in robes of white throughout all of eternity. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah will be on the throne of God. But when we look at Him, we will not see Him primarily as the lion. We will see the lamb with the scars that He bears throughout all of eternity as He carries those scars for us, saying that He was slain for you and I. Last week, we talked about our foe. We talked about our adversary. And we can never totally leave that discussion. We always have to keep our adversary, Satan, in context. And even in the scripture this morning, Jesus comes to be baptized by John at the Jordan. And we won't read beyond that this morning, but it is immediately after that, when He has been anointed by the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit leads Him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan and to be tested and proven by God. How many of you are in a struggle this morning? How many of you find that you're in a struggle against the enemy of your soul? How many of you find that there are temptations that you can hardly stand up under, you can hardly bear? How many of you find that there is a tide of opposition in the spirit realm against you and against your soul? How many of you does it seem as though circumstances are just one calamity after another comes against you, and you know that it is not just circumstance, that these things are arrayed against you, and you wonder, how is it that God allows me to be tempted like this and to be tested like this? Does God tempt man? The Bible says no. No man is tempted by God. Satan comes to tempt you in order that you might be destroyed.
That's right.
But God allows it and allows you to be tested by His hand. It is a testing in order that He might prove Himself
Amen.
Mighty in you.
Amen.
That is His desire.
Yes.
If you will keep your eyes upon Christ Jesus, He will pull you through. He will give you victory over every temptation, and He will prove Himself. Testing only makes you stronger. Amen. Testing only purifies you and brings you out like gold on the other side of the fire in which you find yourself. We come today to this great and glorious place where our King, our Redeemer, is revealed as the one who comes as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, we're not going to read this at this moment, but Jesus comes to the Jordan River where John is baptizing, preparing the way for the Messiah. John looks at Him, the whole crowd is listening. John points at Him and says, "Behold the Lamb who takes away sins of the world. I want us to briefly remember how he comes and how he arrives at this place. For he is the eternal God who has come wrapped in flesh, born in a manger in Bethlehem. He comes as a child. He grows to a man. There he is, God, totally God, but in human flesh, he stands on the earth. I'm just going to say it this way, and think of it in your own life right now. God has come. God has come. We think about God as far removed, seated on a throne, and some of you still have this image from childhood that God's like an old man with a white beard, and he's got a big club, and he's ready to clobber you when you do something wrong. Rather than the image of the bleeding Christ upon the cross of Calvary, for this is the Father. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When Jesus wept over the crowds and he said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you refused. And he wept bitter tears. It was the cry of God himself just weeping for his own children, weeping for those who had rejected him. He has come. He comes. He stands on the earth, God in human flesh. And this morning, I cannot tell you, I'm so excited that there was even a measure of exaltation to him this morning, because in my heart and in my plans right here that I felt were from the Lord, I was going to challenge you this morning. For some of you, it's hard or it's difficult, but exalt him. Could you exalt him this morning?
Amen.
Just exalt him. You
Amen.
Say, I'm self-conscious. Clap. Can you clap for a football game? Can you clap at a concert? Amen. Could you clap for the Lord right now?
Lord.
Could you just say, he is worthy.
He is worthy.
He is worthy to step, receive an ovation. He is worthy to receive all of my praise.
Yes.
I glorify him.
He is.
And I worship
Amen.
Him.
Amen.
He is what the Bible calls the Logos, the Word of God. God throughout all of eternity is the Word. He is the Word of God, and Logos means the communication of God to man. The Bible says that that Logos, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. That means that everything that Father God ever wanted to communicate to his creation, Jesus is that Word. He is that Word to you right now. Whatever God wants to speak to you, he speaks in it through Jesus, the Word of God, which has become flesh. And he dwelt among us. The old hymn of the church, we don't ever sing it, very few sing it today, says, let all mortal flesh keep silence, and in fear and trembling stand.
Yes, Lord.
Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with trembling in his hand, Christ our God to earth descended. Christ our God to earth descended, our own homage to demand. Let all mortal flesh keep silent. Christ our God to earth descended, our full homage to demand. He is the eternal Christ. You're going to see in the weeks ahead, he is the anointed Christ. We see it this morning, and you will see later, he is the tempted Christ. He is the powerful and mighty Christ. He is Son of God, and he is Son of Man. He is the betrayed Christ, and he is the crucified Christ. But he is the resurrected Christ.
Hallelujah.
And he is exalted at the right hand of God the Father.
Yes, he is.
The road begins in eternity past, this road to Calvary. It begins in the heart of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is made manifest in time and space in a small country established by God himself, the country of Israel, his own special people. It brings him. See, your heart, this should be something so special about when we even say his name, Jesus. No other name like that name. The name of Jesus Christ. It brings him to birth in the midst of these people in Israel. To childhood, he grows and he comes to the place of our first scripture. And so I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Remember that line. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He comes into this world. Understand this morning. He comes into this world a crucified man. We talked in terms of a historical timeline about his birth, death, crucifixion, death and crucifixion, and then his resurrection. But understand, if you remember, we have talked about the crucified life. How important it is that we understand. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me, and the life I lived in the flesh. I now live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. We once lived in the flesh, now we live and walk in the Spirit. We live a crucified life. That means we die to self, that we might live unto Christ, live unto God. Jesus came into the world. See, he is the perfect God-man. He is the perfection of any man or woman who would follow after God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, never failing. We have all failed. All have fallen. All have come short of the glory of God. But Jesus came and he walked it out in perfection. That's right. For you and I, never sinned, never failed in his walk with God, but he identified so closely with you and I that he would be willing to go to the cross of Calvary in human flesh and bear all of our sins, to become guilty of every sin that you and I and all of humanity has ever committed, and bear those sins on the cross for all who will come to him in faith and say, save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. He comes into this world a crucified man. In other words, as I have stressed so often to you, Jesus' words say that we can do nothing apart from him. And I say, I can do nothing, Jesus, apart from you. But I have a pattern, I have an example, because Jesus said himself, I can do nothing except what the Father shows me. Only your will, Father, let your will be done. Whatever it is, Lord, I submit to your will. And he said in another place, I come into the world to do your will, O God. Jesus came into the earth, a crucified man, crucified to his own will. God, from the very throne of eternity past, comes into the earth and denies his own will as a man walking on the earth and chooses the will of the Father to live according to that perfect will of God. He comes into this world with a mission. He knows as he grows in maturity, we'll see this in a moment, and in understanding at some point, all of the revelation of it is revealed to him, and he has a mission. That mission was one thing, to seek and save that which was lost. He comes into the world as Son of God and Son of Man, and we'll see this repeatedly. He comes into the earth an assaulted man, a man who is fiercely opposed, not only by men, but by the enemy of his soul, Satan, his ancient foe. He is constantly finds himself in places of opposition from Satan, as Satan looks for opportune times, kairos moments, in order to trip up the Son of God. He comes and we see him fighting our battles. This is, all of this is so important for you to understand. He is fighting our battles under our circumstances.
Yes.
It couldn't have been any other way. God could not step down as God from the throne himself without human flesh and just come walking onto the earth and save man. Because it was a man who had forfeited his victory, forfeited his relationship with God. It was Adam. He's called the first Adam, the first man. It was a man who allowed sin to come into the world and gave up his authority and his dominion that God had entrusted to him. And the only way, because God is a legal God, the only way for it to be reclaimed would be for God to send a man, for a man to come who would walk it out this time in perfection and not fail. Jesus, the Word of God says, came to undo the work of the first Adam.
That's right.
Came to undo the work of the enemy and came to bring back the right relationship that Adam was supposed to have had with God.
Thank you, Jesus.
He comes and he fights our battles under our circumstances, beginning to end. And there was no human help for him. No human help for him. From the beginning of his earthly ministry until his last breath on the cross, there was nothing that man could do to help him. He did it all. If man could do anything, then man would claim some kind of special privilege for having helped the Son of God. The Bible says he did it all. He did it all for you and I because he's mighty to save. Mighty to save. As he ministers and moves about in the earth, he faces ever intensifying assaults against him. For the most holy are the most fiercely assaulted. And he is the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God. And he alone has that title. In our scripture, our first scripture that he read, he presents himself for baptism. This, once again, this condescension of God. He comes to John the Baptist, who is his cousin. John has been anointed by God to preach a message of preparation for the Messiah, the Son of God, coming into the earth. He is warning the people, telling them, urging them to repent of their sins, prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And he is baptizing them with a baptism of repentance, preparing their hearts at the Jordan River. For us, listen closely to this, for us, baptism is a washing away. It's a symbol, but it is a time of the washing away of the old, washing away of sins. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. It does not mean that baptism itself saves you, so don't misunderstand me. But if you love God, and if you've come to him in repentance, you will do what Peter said in that first command. He says, repent and be baptized. It's the first command for a new believer. It is a highly important step in your faith, in your walk with God, as you identify with him, because the second element of it is that baptism is a burial and a resurrection. Before he ever went to the cross, before he ever died and was buried, raised on the third day, he gave this emblem of himself by showing that he would go down into the water as into a watery grave, dying unto the past, and he would come up out of that water resurrected. That's what it is for you and I. We go into the water and we die. We die. We're crucified. We die with Christ. We come up out of the water, washed and clean, but cut off from the past, and we come, the Bible says, we're a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. All things are made new. That's why the resurrection day, that's why every day when we think of the resurrection of Christ, it should be a joyful thing, because our past was put behind us and we were raised from the dead, raised to new life in Christ.
Amen.
He presents himself for baptism. For us, again, it is this washing away, this burial and resurrection, and this identification with him in that, and this launching of a newly created life for him. For him, it was the fulfillment of all righteousness. John said, why should you do this? He knew that he was perfect. He knew that he was sinless. Why should you do this? You should be baptizing me. Jesus said, permit it. We must fulfill all righteousness.
Right.
What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the righteousness that has been outlined by God in his law, the commandments of God and the perfection of God and the law of God for those who come and are coming for a baptism of repentance. He's not guilty of any sin, but he's going to be obedient to everything that a good, God-fearing Jew should be obedient to. In every aspect of God's law, the Bible says he fulfilled all of the law of God and never broke a single commandment. Amazing. It's amazing when we think about this. Those who believe that they need not to be baptized. Those who come to Christ and say, well, I'm a Christian, but that's just a ritual and I see no need for it. It's not just a ritual. It is a heart of love responding to God.
That's right.
Desiring to identify with Christ in the way that he identified with man. You understand, from beginning to end, he was saying, I'm willing to condescend. I'll go to any length to identify with you. You must be baptized. So I'm going to come and be baptized. If you have to do it to fulfill righteousness, then I'm going to come and do
Amen.
It and fulfill
Amen.
Righteousness,
yes.
even though I'm already righteous.
Amen.
But he came and he did it to identify with you so that you then may identify with him.
Amen.
What an amazing thing. I think that those who refuse baptism, I think if Jesus was willing to do that, how much more should we be willing to enter into this?
Amen.
Furthermore, for him, this baptism is a time of his anointing. We see that he comes up out of the water, if you remember in our scripture, and it says that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon him, anointed him for ministry. Why would God need God in another form to anoint him? As Son of God, he is all powerful. I'm telling you a mystery. My mind cannot fully grasp it, and neither can yours, because he is Son of God and he is Son of man. He is 100% God and he is 100% man. As Son of God, he is fully God. He is all powerful, needs nothing. He is righteous. He is holy. As Son of Man, he lays aside. He doesn't become any less of God. But as Son of Man, he lays aside his heavenly privileges. As Son of Man, which is just another title, as Son of Man, he doesn't have to have a throne to sit upon while he's on the earth. He chooses to be like you and I. As Son of Man, he comes and he serves. As Son of Man, he comes in flesh. As Son of Man, he sweats. He works. As Son of Man, his body gets tired. As Son of Man, he sleeps and wakes up in the morning. As Son of Man, I don't comprehend it. As Son of Man, the Son of God prays to his Father. Son of Man and Son of God. He presents himself at the Jordan to be baptized and to be anointed by the Father just as we do. To walk it out just as we do. He will immediately after this be led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, as we have already mentioned, and to be tested and proven by God. This anointing is a preparation. As a man, he is going to need that which comes from struggle. That's why he goes into the wilderness. There are some things that can only be accomplished through struggle. And the Bible says that Jesus came, and you will see repeatedly that he did certain things. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. The Holy Spirit was showing him what the Father wanted him to do. He didn't have to do this. He was God in human flesh. We don't understand Trinity. It's not even a word in the Bible. I don't think we're ever meant to understand it this side of eternity. That's why God didn't give us a word for it. We came up with that word. Nevertheless, he is Father. He is Son. And he is Holy Spirit. Father is God. Son is God. Holy Spirit is God.
That's right.
He is anointed by the Holy Spirit to go about, to show us what a righteous man submitted to the will of the Father can do when he hears the will of the Father and he acts in faith, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon his or her life. He said, you will do greater things than I have done because I'm returning to the Father. But I will send my Holy Spirit, and you will have this anointing. As a man, he's going to need, as I said, that which comes from struggle. Turn with me to keep your place in Matthew, but turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Speaking of Jesus. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son. Imagine this. This is the Son of God. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, well, he was already perfect Son of God, right? But he was not yet the perfected sacrifice. He had to be made to be a sacrifice for us. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Look back at verse 14 of chapter 4. Right before that, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This blows my mind. I cannot comprehend these things. He is being perfected as the sacrifice, but he is learning through his suffering, the Word of God says. He learned obedience. Now let me say something. He never failed one time. I learned obedience by failing and getting spankings. I don't know how you learned it. He didn't fail and have to be corrected by the Father, but he was put in tests and trials, and he learned as he went through how to obey, and he obeyed perfectly every single time. So he is the perfect Son of God. Beloved, your salvation does not consist of deliverance from temptation. That's not part of salvation. You're not delivered from being tempted. But your salvation does consist of deliverance from the possession and the power of the tempter.
That's right.
You are no longer his possession, and he cannot possess you now. And you have the promise of deliverance from his power.
Amen.
If you will make it,
yes, we do,
something that you avail. Our original parent, Adam, the first Adam, was the victim of sin and Satan. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was victor over sin and Satan. Here in Matthew, back in Matthew at the Jordan, we see the beginning of his being revealed publicly as the Son of God and as Son of Man, as Messiah, Savior, and King. Jesus made some astounding claims as the eternal Christ. We're not going to turn there, but in John 8:42, he declares that he came from God. In 8:58 of John, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Oh, one of the most amazing statements in all of the New Testament. Before Abraham was, I am. Because he's eternal. There is no past, present, and future with him. He uses the name of Almighty God from the Old Testament. I am that I am. Where God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. None other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He said before Abraham was, I am. The Jews knew what they meant. That meant. He was calling himself God, the eternal God, and they took up stones to kill him, and he simply moved right through them. They could not harm him because his time had not yet come.
That's right.
To be crucified. And in John 16:28, he says, I came forth from the Father, and I will return to the Father. What a mighty God we serve. Amen.
Amen.
In his existence before this time as man, he is the eternal Christ. The eternal Christ without beginning and without end. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Now in the earth realm, as he walks this out in his 3 years of public ministry, he has a sense of time. Outside of time, in eternity past, there was no sense of time. But he comes and walks this out in skin.
Yes.
And now he has a sense of time. He has a sense of locality, of location. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
As God, outside of time and space, he didn't have a sense of location because there is nowhere that he is not.
That's right.
How can a being who is equally in the far distance galaxies of the universe as he is right here and now, he's local everywhere, all at the same time. But now he is in one pinpointed place, walking by the Sea of Galilee, walking through the streets of Jerusalem, confined in a body like ours, identifying with us through love. Now he has a sense of loneliness. We find the Son of God evidently experiencing loneliness, times of sorrow, times of weariness of body. As a child, he had to grow to his understanding. He had to grow to maturity, to physical development. We are told in Luke's gospel that he became strong. He became strong in spirit as a child, and he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He grew to maturity, and I can't answer the question, no man can, at what point was he fully aware of the revelation that he was the Lamb. Every year he went with his parents up to Jerusalem, where they went for the Day of Atonement, and they took their lamb to be sacrificed for their family. What year was it? What year was it that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and as they took the lamb and the priest offered it as a sacrifice, he knew, I am the Lamb. Behold a great mystery. He is Son of God from eternity, but he is Son of Man from Bethlehem. He never ceases to be Son of God. Never surrenders his deity, but he does these two things. Number one, his glory, which he had with the Father, the Bible says that it is veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh. Man could not fully look upon his glory. And so it is veiled in flesh, not manifest in all of its fullness. I believe that when he went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he became white, and his garments became white, his face was radiant, so bright that they could not look upon him. That was his revelation, his manifestation of the fullness of the glory of God coming forth from him. Number two, he humbles himself in the earth. He humbled himself to become a servant, servant of man and servant of God. He does not operate according to his own prerogative, but completely yields his own will to the will of the Father.
Yes.
And this is important because he is called our representative man.
Yes.
He is the head of the church. He is the preeminent one, and he is the pattern for us as believers. If he was a servant, we are to be a servant like him. If he healed, we are to heal.
Amen.
Like him. If he loved the poor and the outcast, we are to love the poor.
Yes.
And the outcast. If he loved his enemies, which he did, we are supposed to love our enemies.
Yes.
If he yielded his will to his Father, we are to yield our will to him.
Amen.
He is our perfect pattern. He stays within the bounds. This amazes me. He stays within the bounds of what the Father had outlined for Adam, the original man. See, he has to come and walk it out as Adam. He has to come and do what Adam could not do. He had to come as the last Adam and undo the works of the enemy. In Adam, God had desired to teach man all truth, all right and wrong, all understanding of good and evil. God would have taught Adam and Eve, but they chose self-will, self-rule. Through Adam's complete dependence, God would have led them, taught them, and given them understanding. But self-will destroyed all of that. Jesus comes to draw us or to show us a man completely dependent upon the Spirit of God. He comes to show us what it would have been like if Adam had obeyed, had yielded to the Father's will. Do you want to know how to live? Jesus shows us everything God originally intended for man to be. Jesus did everything that God originally intended for man to do. Jesus said everything that God originally intended for man to say.
Amen.
Jesus walked in everything that God originally intended for man to walk in.
That's right.
If you want to know what to do, you learn from Jesus. If you want to know what to say, you learn from Jesus. If you want to know how to walk, you watch how he walked. Baptism and anointing. Although deity, although he was deity, he humbled himself. There is no account, thank you. There is no account of childhood miracles. No miracles until his anointing.
Amen.
By the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
I know there are legends, but they're not in the Word of God.
That's right.
I know that there are those who say that as a little boy he took mud and made pigeons, breathed on them, and they flew away. And he impressed his friends greatly. But that's not in the Word of God.
That's right.
Because it wasn't his time. Only the record of a young man growing in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and maturity in the Lord, until he comes to the Jordan. And just as a little sideline, I know that you will find all over the internet, if you look, and throughout history, those who claim that during his missing years, when he's not mentioned in the Bible, that he went to India, and he learned the ways of Hinduism.
Oh.
and learned how to gain power, supernatural power, and came back at the age of 30 to begin his ministry. There is, you can search high and low, there is no proof of that. It's not founded on any truth. Turn to Luke chapter 3. We're almost done. Luke chapter 3 is another account of his baptism. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Luke 3:21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, I want you to listen to these phrases. While he prayed, say while he prayed. While he prayed, the heaven was opened. The heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Comes to this time of baptism. Here we see, first of all, though we do not use the word, we see the Trinity on display. For those that believe that there are those denominations that teach oneness. Basically, that God is Father in the Old Testament. I probably won't do this perfectly, but this is the gist. God is Father in the Old Testament. And then he takes the form of Christ at Bethlehem, but he's no longer the Father. He's always one being. So he comes as Jesus. While he's on earth as Jesus, that's the only God there is. No Father. And then when he ascends to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit. And now he is the Holy Spirit. I know you all are students of the Word. I don't understand whole denominations believing that.
No.
When right here, among many other places, Jesus is in bodily form, God in bodily form in the water. He is baptized. Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove and anoints him. And then the heavens are opened and the Father speaks, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Three all at one time. Three separate, and yet the Bible says they are one. One God. Great, great mystery, but a great, great truth. Other places we see Jesus praying to the Father. How could he be praying to the Father if he was simply the Father on earth and there was no other Father God at that time? And so I wanted you to see here in this passage, we see what is called the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in perfect harmony, all in perfect unity, as Jesus is baptized and he is anointed. And here we see also the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and this is, we will launch from this in the weeks ahead, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And not only that, because everything that he does and says, we apply in some way to us. Here is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and here is the beginning of all ministry. Hear these words. I want you to see the beginning of all ministry. It has these four things. The answer to a call, Jesus comes and he submits himself to the call of righteousness, the call of God to be baptized. And it says he prayed. While he prayed in your life, as you're responding to the call of God in your life, then as you pray, God begins to do something in your life. The anointing of the Holy Spirit comes. The Bible says we are to ask. Yes, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit by which you are born again, but the Bible says that we are to ask for the Holy Spirit. We are to seek to be filled with the Holy
Yes.
Spirit,
Yes.
to be anointed with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and you cannot do true ministry apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there was then the confidence that God was pleased and was with him. Don't you think that meant everything when he came up out of the waters of baptism and the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness? The last word he had from the Father was, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And God will witness to your spirit when you pray and when you're anointed and when you are launching out into obedience to the call, what he's called you to do. He will witness with your spirit. You are his child. The Bible says we have the witness of his spirit that we are born again. You know that you know that you know that you're born again. And as you walk in obedience, in faith, because the Bible says only faith pleases him, we obey by faith. That's then right. We know that he is pleased with us.
Yes.
In this moment and following, we will see what the anointing did for Christ, what it does for you. And we will watch as he takes that long journey. It leads him to Calvary. Along the way, we're going to take a trip into the history of hell, the history of hell. Perhaps you may hear some things you've never heard before. You'll understand the reality of what it means to be separated from God. But it will all bring us to that great, great, intense love. He took your place on the cross of Calvary and was resurrected on the third day that he might live right now for you and I. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand.